Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today we will be discussing prophetic counsel for marriage and families. I am Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I am joined with two wonderful guests, Elder Patrick Kieran of the 70. Welcome.
Great to be with both of you.
I'm excited to hear of your counsel and also the things that you have learned from prophets, seers, and revelators. And we also have Sister Elaine S. Dalton, who is the Young Women General President. Welcome, Elaine.
Thank you, Elder Kieran. It's a privilege to be with you. And Matthew, it's just wonderful to sit here and be able to discuss this.
You know, those who are listening, I would hope that sometime in your life you have the experience that I have of being associated with such wonderful people that are so warm and make you feel that, you know, you might have some, maybe a little bit of worth in this world. So I am so happy to be with saints. That's really what it is, with saints, and especially saints who are believers, as we discuss what prophetic counsel we have received recently or in the past that has influenced our lives or the lives of the saints. And as I think about this, I can't help but think in the past some of the great lines that have come through General Conference. For example, one of the lines that we hear a lot in the church came from David O. McKay back in 1964, where he said, "No other success can compensate for failure in the home." And that was in a General Conference way back then, which kind of became one of those foundational statements that we still hear today. Or here's another one from Harold B. Lee back in 1973. "The most important of the Lord's work you or I will ever do will be within the walls of our own homes."
We're fortunate, aren't we, to be taught those things and reminded of them, because there are so many that probably each of us know, all of us know, who weren't taught that and perhaps didn't go the extra mile at a key moment and have paid a huge price after a marriage that's collapsed. And then only when they have learnt it for themselves do they realize that that is in fact the truth. Whatever success they may have had elsewhere, if that collapses, it's just unthinkable.
That's true. I think when individuals reflect upon their lives, the lives that they have lived, rarely do you have individuals saying, "Oh, if only I could have taken one more trip to Acapulco, if only I could have done three more reports, etc." Well, those might be nice parts of our lives. It's the truly meaningful elements that really sustain us well.
Absolutely.
So when we start to think about what has taken place, especially if we focus our thoughts, or I don't want to be too restrictive here, but on the most current conference with the prophetic guidance, I have heard President Marion G. Romney often talk about, "We now have our marching orders for the next 6 months at the conclusion of a conference." President Monson has even mentioned that. "We now know what we should be focusing on in the past." We have a lot of opportunity to be able to see what visionary counsel has been given from just this last conference. So what stands out to you? What comes to your mind of prophetic counsel that we've been asked to do, or that which we have been guided on from this last General Conference?
Well, you know, I think one of the big ones for me as a mother, but also as the Young Women General President, was Elder Bednar's talk, "The hearts of the children shall turn to the fathers."
All right.
Where he essentially invited the youth to become engaged in the work that they've been prepared to do. And it's all about families again, eternal families. And so that was thrilling for me.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because some people would not consider that as good counsel or counsel specific to marriage and family, because it's dealing with genealogy or genealogical work.
That's family not history.
That's right. It is,
yeah,
family history.
Yeah.
You emphasize the family.
Yeah.
And the history part, I can't help but think sometimes when we speak of genealogical experiences, we kind of remove it off to the side, or perhaps we have a little different emphasis. I think of, it was in 1979, Harold B. Lee once said that the spirit of Elijah applies just as much to this side of the veil as it does the other side of the veil. In other words, for me, what he is doing is he's bringing it together. It's not this or that, it's family. It's family ordinances on this side, which we have a very large responsibility for it, but a responsibility to connect. And what Elder Bednar did of connecting youth to that family history experience of bringing them into the fold of the larger family, that was really nice.
I did too. And I think, you know, we probably all know a few of our young people who have discovered family history. But he was saying that, quote him, "I know that the youth of the rising generation have a key role to play in this great endeavor." And interesting, isn't it, the confluence of events that bring that to pass. Here we have youth skilled in technology, and so much of family history today is dependent upon computers and technology. And we have youth who have skills to fulfill a new role in that and really expand the work. It's exciting.
As my son would say, he's 15 years old, they have mad skills.
Mad skills,
meaning very a lot of skills that are crazy mad skills. So I never understood that. I said, "You'll have to explain that to me, son." Mad skills. So are you angry? And he's like, "No, Dad, that's not what that means." But when you're speaking, the youth do have so many skills and so much to contribute. And in a way, I think that it's the vision to say, "Come and join the throng."
Well, you know, the first vision. One of the first things that was taught to Joseph Smith by the angel Moroni was what? The vision of Elijah and turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. And it was taught repeatedly over and over to him. I loved what Elder Bednar said, quote, "As you respond in faith to this invitation, your hearts shall turn to the fathers. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be implanted in your hearts." Because, see, we're part of a larger family. And we reap those promises, too. And then he says, "Your patriarchal blessing with its declaration of lineage will link you to these fathers and be more meaningful to you."
That's so good. And I love what you're saying when you say the larger family and linking us, not just to the fathers on the other side of the veil, but linking us in that broader context. Because family has to do with every one of us, regardless of where we are or our circumstances. Sometimes we think this is only to those who are married and have children. Oh, no, we are linked. All of us are linked in some way, some form to family. All of us. We might be the only member in our family in an isolated situation, but yet we are still linked to family, both in the gospel and those that are outside of the gospel. There is a linking going on, and we must have that effort. As a matter of fact, I love that, still staying with Elder Bednar, where he talks about this, is we must have our best efforts involved in this, and not just into the family history side of things, as each of us should be especially vigilant in seeking personal revelation as how we can protect and safeguard our own marriages and families. So we have a responsibility to say, how can we do this in the broader context?
Absolutely, and I think that was great preparation. I think that talk will prove foundational, or a springboard, if you like, to engaging a far greater range of our people, young and not so young, in this extraordinary work.
I agree. Well, there was a part that he brought out. He called it principle number one. He gave so many wonderful principles, but the foundational element, he said, the importance of eternal marriage can be understood only within the context of the Father's plan of happiness. For me, that was so critical because it gives us a broader view. And so it wasn't, once again, well, okay, we talk about family history as something over here as an addendum to. No, that's part of the larger plan. No matter how we talk about family, no matter how we talk about marriage, it can only be done appropriately in the context of the greater plan. Because there's a lot of talk going on today in the world about what marriage is or what it should be or shouldn't be, or what families are or aren't. And yet what they're missing is the framework or the context, the texture of the plan of salvation, which changes the discussion entirely.
It does. It transforms it. And if you think of teaching any bit of our doctrine without that foundation, it's unstable. Any of our other truths are unstable without the understanding of that plan and who we are and where we fit in. The fact that we are loved beyond anything that we can imagine by Father in heaven is just at the heart of everything else that we teach.
That's so good. And when we feel God's love, and as we are filled with that love, we can't help but hopefully share it. And what better place to share that love, or should be shared with, is within families, which makes me think of another talk from this past general conference that I have absolutely loved, and which I've heard so many comments coming about this sharing of love, where specifically one of my favorite little quotes is, "So how do you raise a girl? You love her mother. You lead your family to the temple. I mean, you share this love as far as that would be is you show your daughter by the way you love and honor your wife that she should never settle for less. And Elder Karen, do you remember who said that one?
It rings a bell. I have a line from it. And we lived after the manner of happiness, which is, of course, what we all want, more of in our daily lives. And who, of course, we're talking about is Sister Elaine Dalton.
That's right. Elaine, that was so wonderful in the context of so many individuals being able to be uplifted, but also both women – this is what I loved about this – women and men understanding the importance of having this interaction, and it's a generational experience. It was so nice is to be able to not just talk, but the way that we really put things indelibly into the hearts and souls of individuals is we live it. We do that.
Absolutely. Sister Dalton.
Well, one of the things that surprised me about that was I heard word shortly after that many, many young women texted their dads and said, "Dad, thank you for loving mother."
Is that right?
Uh-huh. So that was sweet.
That's very nice.
That is very, very nice. That is so great. And so I think of the visionary experiences with prophetic voice or that which comes from conference as laying foundation – doctrinal foundations, but also practical elements of the way that we can employ these experiences. Well, what else comes to mind?
Well, just in and staying with that, the warning voices, and Sister Dalton in her own way, or you in your own way, you gave warning, telling fathers that they have to be the guardians of their homes, of their wives, and of their children, and guardians of virtue. And you gave some counsel as to how to do it by eliminating from life anything that is evil and inconsistent with the priesthood. That was counsel that resonated and was felt deeply by many I know. And you can just imagine people sitting and listening to that and privately being pricked by, well, what is it in my life that fits that description? What is it that I need to eliminate? And then, of course, the key is acting upon it, which is the hard bit. But wonderful counsel.
Yeah, and practical counsel. I mean, you even brought up the concept of the entertainment or media or in print. Mm-hmm. Little things where some people say, well, it's not like I'm really doing or engaging. Oh, actually, everything is influencing. Well, it's the modeling. It's the mentoring experience that becomes critical is we see and hopefully we can do. This was the beautiful part of Christ's ministry. There was never a question of a man who spoke of something but did not do that.
No.
In Christ's experience, you could not separate man from message. He was the message.
He was. And the idea of your personal purity giving you power, which, of course, he was, as in all things, the great example of that. But, you know, we all wonder where our power comes from. And we discover over time that it is inextricably linked to our level of purity at any given moment.
I agree. And, you know, with that in mind, I think of also when we have such wonderful counsel, the encouragement that comes, for example, from President Uchtdorf's talk in the General Relief Society meeting, which, by the way, in my estimation, is just as general as General Conference and should be treated just as respectfully and with great attention. While this was for Relief Society sisters or directed to them, I have been blessed from that prophetic counsel as he spoke about these experiences. And with that mind, here's something we should do. He said this, never stop striving for the best that is within you. Never stop hoping for all the righteous desires of your heart. There was such a visionary and wonderful counsel and opportunity to say, you can do this. Don't stop. You might not be there, but don't you dare stop in this quest.
Absolutely. And that's one of the other great things about General Conference in general, is that it is so encouraging. Yes, there are voices of warning and counsel, and we need to be thoughtful about them, but we're always lifted and encouraged.
You know, one of the things that he told us all not to forget is just don't forget to be happy now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he talked about a woman who wanted this ideal family situation, but it never happened.
Yeah.
And he just said, don't forget to be happy now.
I think he called it the golden ticket syndrome, didn't he, or something
ticket.
Like that.
Yeah, and that was huge.
And I think in in families, at least for me, because I'm an old man as far as that would be, is hear this all the time. Enjoy their experiences while you have them. Your children will grow up and stuff like that. President Uchtdorf said this little line where he says the lesson here is that if we spend our days waiting for fabulous roses, we could miss the beauty and wonder of the tiny forget-me-nots that are all around us. And that is family living.
It's perfect, isn't it? And when you talk about that, I don't necessarily want to leave that talk because it was so golden. But I think of the Mormon message that came out recently called Flecks of Gold, based on Elder Ballard's talk from a little while ago. And it's the gold prospector who looks out and he's determined. You know, he gets so frustrated because he's looking for these big nuggets of gold. It's beautifully shot, the little film that now goes with it. And the older, more seasoned, experienced prospector comes by and explains to this fellow that it's in the flecks of gold that you pick up along the way that you find the joy. And it's just like the forget-me-not message in so many ways. We have to look for the flecks. We all tend to hang on looking for nuggets, but it's the flecks that most of us can find if we'll train ourselves to do that.
That's so well said, and I think that that's true of marriage and family life. Is it's really the moments. There's another. You spoke of Mormon messages. Another that I've deeply enjoyed is Moments That Matter.
Yeah.
And the filming of that is so wonderful because it captures expressions of reuniting of mother and son and children together with grandparents. And I'm thinking, you know what? Those are the flecks that actually do a composite whole of value. Yeah. Those are the elements of a beautiful garden of the small parts, not just a singular event that define a family.
Well, you can bet that in my garden, I have a lot of forget-me-nots planted. I can hardly wait till next spring. Just to remind me, because as women, we get a little mired and lose the perspective sometimes. We need reminders. I'm glad I used a tangible plant that I could get my hands on to put in my garden.
That's such a wonderful idea. I like that as a reminder of prophetic counsel. Mm-hmm. That is so good. As a matter of fact, that caused me to think, which I thought this was an interesting thought, and it was just Elder Scott talking about a gift that he was preparing for his family of recording the Book of Mormon in his voice so that they could listen to it and hear his voice of the testimony of the Book of Mormon. Now, some say, well, that's not prophetic counsel on marriage and family. Oh, I beg to differ. As a matter of fact, that struck me deep in thinking, what a wonderful thought. Here's an individual saying, what can I do to help my family, to better my family, and make it personal in my responsibility? And he thought to record the Book of Mormon in his own voice. And my mind started racing of thinking, what can I do to have visible, tender reminders of connecting me with family, like you're talking with the forget-me-nots? And I was inspired by Elder Scott's example of that one, thinking, what should I be doing to have tangible reminders in family and in my marriage?
Speaking about that, now someone else gave a talk in conference named Matthew O. Richardson, which talk was centered on the Spirit. But there was a piece in there that was so what can I do and centered on the family. And I know that it resonated to many hearts as you talked about how you helped your little daughter get to the top of the mountain.
Oh, you know, and the funny part is aren't we still helping our children and each other climb as far as that would be?
Just hold on to my belt and follow my footsteps. And that's just a beautiful sermon within a sermon about a father's role in a family. So thank you.
Oh, thank you, Elaine. It's nice of you to even bring up. It's interesting as someone that chuckled over that story was my son-in-law. When he came to ask if he could have permission to marry my daughter, we sat down and I told him that whole story. And I said, I want to be assured that you are the man that will help my daughter to continually climb. So tell me that your pockets are there and that you will take her, since I'm taking my role and letting you step in. And what a sweet young man he is. But it was an interesting experience of how those legacies go forward in these teaching moments.
Wow, it was beautiful. I don't think there was one of us who couldn't see her attached to your pockets going up that mountain in our mind's eye, putting her feet firmly in the spot that you had just vacated on those pebbles. It's glorious. And of course, what you were talking about, the heart of that was teaching and modeling, if you like, and real teaching, I think you said, involves much more than just talking and telling. What did you mean by that?
Oh, I think sometimes as parents is we think we're teaching our children just by telling them what to do and going through the do's and maybe the don'ts. And I had a painful but a wonderful experience early is I was good at talking about the do's and don'ts, but not very much about the whys. And finding a way to be able to talk, listen, observe, recalibrate, and re-talk or re-teach, converse back and forth is sometimes we think if we just tell them, we just taught them a great lesson. And that's not the case.
Fantastic.
As a matter of fact, I think that's what prophets do so well is sometimes we sit through general conference and think, okay, we're waiting for the new improved experience where all of a sudden we'll hear that. The location of the lost 10 tribes or the content of the sealed portion. And we hear much of the same things we've heard before, but that's not just talking about it. It's teaching it in new light in wonderful ways where we have a prophetic utterance to help us in that manner.
Did you see how Matthew just segged away from his talk so masterfully?
He did.
But it feels like the hot seat, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, as a matter of fact. A little uncomfortable. It brings back the memories.
Well, how about President Monson then when he said, increasingly, this is giving us an opportunity to teach our children, I think, increasingly some celebrities and others who, for one reason or another, are in the public eye, have a tendency to ridicule religion in general and at times the church in particular. If our testimonies are not firmly enough rooted, such criticisms can cause us to doubt our own beliefs or to waver in our resolves. And it made us think, in fact, in thinking about being with you today, I thought about that. And what does that mean? And how should we prepare our children for such criticism, which they'll inevitably face as they go out at school and elsewhere? And the fact that people do challenge and sometimes ridicule what we believe. What is it that we can do to help our children?
I think one of the things that popped into my mind is the context of the way that the Savior prepared individuals for that. I recall when he was approaching Gethsemane, knowing his impending experience with the atonement and then also in the crucifixion coming in short order. In his intercessory prayer, he says that wonderful line where he longs to take his followers, his disciples with him. But he says, I'm going to leave you here and I'm going to leave you in the world, but I'm hoping you will not be contaminated by or defined by the world. And sometimes we don't link this together, but think of the Last Supper, of how he did that. He taught principles of service, deep, heartfelt serving, washing of the feet, the whole content. They supped together. They sang together. They prayed together. And I wonder if we model that in our family living in the same manner, which the Savior did on that impending end of his mortal ministry, leaving them behind, but wanting them to be in the world, but not of it, if we take the same care of doing similar things, covenants, it's masterful.
Wonderful. That's a wonderful image. And we have to do that, don't we? And probably prepare them practically too, in terms of the kinds of things that they may get challenged with or about, and help them be ready for such challenges so that these things don't come as a jolt or jar them when they first come. We have to find a way of doing that in a positive way, as you've just suggested. Beautiful.
The Savior was so good at that. He didn't just simply give a checklist of instructions. Now I'm gone. Make sure that you do the following. But in a way, and I'm guessing on this one, but it's almost as if he was saying, what can I do to help others learn for themselves, to make this their own? And so it helps them enter into covenants, which is a personal investiture and promise as far as that goes. And sometimes I think in parenting, what we're doing is, what can I do for my children? What can I do for my spouse? What can I do to my spouse? Rather than saying, what can I do to help my spouse to learn for themselves, to become for themselves, to increase in their own vision, etc., and my children?
Mm. You know, that's so true. We're so problem solving. We don't want, and we want to eliminate any of the difficult moments, don't we? But really, it does take just a confidence building. And then when that difficult moment comes, letting our children stand, as President Monson said, dare to stand, even if you stand alone. The thing that I know from General Conference is that we never stand alone.
Oh, isn't that the truth?
We're never alone. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have prayer. We have so much behind us. I guess that's what we need to help our children understand.
That's right. And again, it's context, isn't it? It's who we really are, how we are loved, where we fit in. And when we do remember that in our difficult moments in any day, everything is somehow so much easier.
And it becomes more meaningful as we remember and then as we do. And I can say from my own personal experience of how grateful I have been over the years for prophetic counsel, especially dealing with marriage and family. I don't know what I would have done in raising a family without prophetic guidance. And sometimes it's just being brave enough. I remember Elder Perry once talking about using the articles of faith to teach your family gospel principles. And so we thought, we counseled together and said, that should be part of our family home evenings. That's where our children will learn that, and we'll teach through the articles of faith. Or Elder Bednar's wonderful talk about bearing testimony mm-hmm. in family home evenings, parents to children, children to parents, and spouse to spouse. Elder Hanks talked about that back in early 70s, and I remember thinking we should do that in our family. And so we've done that in our family home. Just not saying that we are doing it right, but it's just I can say that the greatest blessings in my life have come from prophetic guidance, and I will forever be indebted, forever. And it's been to hear, to feel, and then to be brave, because I'm weak too often, is to be brave enough to try and to implement and see those blessings.
You talk about hearing and feeling. I think of President Packer in this conference just gone when he said that perhaps the single greatest thing that he learned from reading the Book of Mormon was the voice of the Spirit comes as a feeling rather than a sound. And that's something that we all have to be reminded of, isn't it? And he said that you will learn, as I have learned, to listen for the voice that is felt rather than heard.
Oh, that's so good.
Ah.
If we can teach our children that. And, you know, part of that is using some of the wonderful tools, the blessings that we have, the words of the prophets, the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And you mentioned covenants, Matt. Covenants is important, isn't it?
There is a sanctifying power, but a blessing power of protection through covenants that come in no other way. Well, as we draw to a close, sadly, our time is slipping away as always, and I appreciate your insights on the prophetic counsel. I am and have been thinking as you've been speaking and talking and helping me understand better all the way back into 1830 when the church was first reorganized and Joseph Smith was presented as the prophet, seer, and revelator, and the saints raised their arms and stood in sustaining him. And the Lord in section 21, he says that there will be blessings that come from adhering to the prophetic counsel. And he says that those blessings in verse 6, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And then he says, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you. Another blessing was, God will cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory. And I don't know what comes to your mind on that, but I think of those prophetic blessings, and every conference, I can't help but think how prophets, seers, and revelators, they take the gates of hell or the doorway to that which I do not want to go, and they go forth, and it says, they will never prevail against you. Listen to us. We'll lead you to another door. We'll take you somewhere else.
And as Elder Quentin Cook expressed, there's a lifeboat for everybody. You know, he was talking about the Titanic, and he said,
yeah.
Huge challenge there was not enough lifeboats to go around. But he makes the point that there's a lifeboat for every one of us. What a comforting thought.
It's wonderful. The dispersing the powers of darkness before us. I mean, isn't that what conference does? It's you mentioned, Elaine, a visionary experience because we see different things that do not come from the power of darkness. And then I just love this. And perhaps we end on this note was what Christ talks about in section 21 is that our Father in heaven will cause the heavens to shake for our good and for his name glory as we adhere to the prophetic utterance. I thank you for your insights and for helping me to understand better. And I join with you in expressing gratitude to prophets, seers, and revelators in matters with family, with just the goodness of the gospel. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.